The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Systematic theology is important because a lot of people have a faulty view of God. They think he's a big meanie, because he doesn't let them do what they want to do, because God knows it's harmful for them, like a parent who won't let their child touch a stove because they'll get burnt. God lovingly prohibits them from doing some things. So, systematic theology looks into what and who God really is according to the testimony of scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. Hello, my name is Mark and I'm your host for our commuter CD from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. Let's listen as Pastor Christian introduces us to the attributes of God.
In our systematic theology series, we will be talking about the attributes of God tonight. What is meant by this word? The attributes of God refer to the inherent qualities that make God, God. That is, the characteristics that make him God. The Bible informs our thinking of the attributes of God by several ways, actually a few ways. In a few ways, we have biblical concepts that are given explicitly and implicitly. That is, right away you will find by just reading the words in Scripture that yes, this is telling us a characteristic of God. And there are some concepts as well that are implicit, meaning it's implied from the narrative that here is a characteristic of God. The Bible also informs our thinking about the attributes of God by giving us names of God. And I really appreciated that song about the names of God up here earlier. I mean, Steve and I did not collaborate on that we would be talking about the names of God tonight. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and so on and so forth. The Scripture gives us these names as characteristics of God and therefore inform our thinking what the attributes of God are. For example, in Genesis 17:1, let's look at this. One of the names of God is given here for the very first time in the revelation of his word. Genesis 17:1, you'll notice that this is Abram given the promises by God himself, and God revealing to Abraham a name of God. Genesis 17:1, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai. And that is, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. By the name of Almighty God, we're given a characteristic of God. Herein we see that God is Almighty, that God, the mountain, He is big, He is huge. He is a mountain of a God, emphasizing God's might. And then turn to Genesis 14. Another name we see here is El Elyon, which means the supremacy and sovereignty, that is, His control. Look at verses 18 through 20. Genesis 14, 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the El Elyon, the Most High God. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Here again is that name repeated. And we're given a description as well to go along with that name. Possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, the Most High God. And another description given to El Elyon is that He delivered their enemies into Abram's hand. And so Abram gave him tithes of all. So we see these names, and these names describe for us what characteristics of God are, and so hint at His attribute. Okay? Third example, look at Genesis 21, 33. Genesis 21, 33. The context here is that of Abimelech saying to Abraham that he saw God was being with Abraham, and here we see another name of God in verse number 33. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called thereon the name of the Lord, which is what? El Olam, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. So the name of God tells us about a characteristic of God. Okay? So, this is how the Bible informs our thinking about the attributes of God by names that are attached to God. All right. On the board here, there are two classifications. There are two categories of the attributes of God. Number one is what we would call communicable attributes. Communicable attributes of God. And the incommunicable attributes of God. Well, what is the communicable attribute of God. And what is incommunicable? Well, the communicable attributes of God are those attributes which God communicates. Those attributes which God shares with human beings. Okay? Give me an example, Pastor Christian. Does the Apostle John say God is love? Yes, he does. That is an attribute of God, that God is love. Can you and I love? Yes, we can. And so we share in that attribute. That's why it's called communicable. Okay? In a medical term, you would use that. The virus is communicable, meaning it can be shared from one person to the other. With the attributes of God that is called communicable attributes of God, we share in that, but with limitation. How so? Well, does God love perfectly? Yes. Do we love perfectly? No. Okay? Other examples would be, the Bible informs us that God is or has knowledge, right? Do we have knowledge? Yes, we are able to have knowledge as well. Does God have infinite, unlimited knowledge? Yes, he does. Do we? No, we don't. Okay. God is merciful, and he is merciful in an infinite manner. We can have mercy too. Okay? Sister can have mercy for sister and brother, but not infinite. Sometimes our mercies run out really fast, huh? Right? So, this is called communicable attributes. And so, that gives you a hint of what incommunicable attributes are, right? That means that he doesn't share it, he doesn't communicate it with other beings. Give us an example, Pastor Christian. Well, example of incommunicable attributes would be God's eternity, God's everlasting characteristic, which we just read from Genesis chapter 21. God is eternal. That means he doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have a birthday. Do you and I have birthdays? Yes, we do. God is eternal. We do not share in that attribute. That's why it's called incommunicable attribute. Another example would be his unchangeableness. God does not change. We change all the time. And then another example would be his all presence. He is present everywhere, 100% all the time, the same time. We can only be present in one place at a time. And some of us are not even here 100%. Right? You're laughing because you know yourself, right? So these are what we call incommunicable attributes of God. Okay? Tonight, we're going to be talking about one of them. Thank the Lord. We're just going to be talking about one. And let me write it down here. It's the... Oh, ran out of ink there, so I'm just going to use this one. We'll call it omnipresence of God. Okay? Omni is Latin for all. All right? The omnipresence of God, meaning He is everywhere. He is all present, right? All the time, at the same time. And He is 100% there, wherever He is. That's omnipresence. Just as God is unlimited or infinite with respect to time, God is also unlimited with respect to space. This characteristic of God's nature is called God's omnipresence. All right? This may be defined in the following sentence. Okay, pay attention now. Listen. God does not have size. He doesn't have a size. Because He's a spirit, right? He's not a circle. He's not a square. No size. And He is present at every point of space with His whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places. Okay, we're going to break that apart into two sentences. So, bear with me here tonight. The fact that God is Lord of space, who created space? God. He cannot be limited by space. Okay? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens, talk about space there. Okay? Deuteronomy 10:14, Moses reminded the people of God's lordship over space. He says to them, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens. Right? He is the Lord of space because He created it Himself. All right? So here's the first sentence as we break this down. What does omnipresence mean? So letter A, I would write down simply and plainly that God is present everywhere. Wow. That's something that God only can do. All right? There are specific passages that speak of God's presence in every part of space. Okay, I want you to turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, 23. Okay? The context here is God rebuking the prophets who think that their words or their thoughts are hidden from God. Well, they're wrong. Why? Because God is everywhere and He fills heaven and earth. Look at Jeremiah 23, 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide Himself in secret places that I shall not see Him, saith the Lord? Of course, these are rhetorical questions that beg the answer, no, of course not. Nobody can hide Himself in secret places that God shall not see Him. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Of course, the answer is yes. Okay, this is a very specific verse about the omnipresence of God. Look at Psalm 139, perhaps the classic passage about the all presence of God. Psalm 139. This is beautifully expressed by the psalmist David in so simple terms and yet very beautiful description of God's omnipresence. Look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, or that's the grave, behold, you're there. Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning, what is that talking about? The wings of the morning. What's that? If I take the wings of the morning, I think that's talking about the east, where the sun shines, where the sun rises, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Okay? That's talking about the direction here, down. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So God is there, and He is everywhere. There is nowhere in the universe, on land or sea, in heaven or in hell, where one can flee from God's presence. Do you know what prophet we can interview about the presence of God? In his experience of trying to flee away from the Lord. Who's that? Jonah. He attempted to flee from the Lord instead of going to Assyria. He takes a boat to go to Spain. But lo and behold, God was there as well. All right. We should note also that there is no indication that simply a part of God is in one place and a part of Him in another. Meaning, we can't say that, yeah, God's hand is in Spain and God's foot is in the Philippines. We can't do that. Why? Because the scripture tells us that wherever He is there 100%. Okay? That is the omnipresence of God. Okay, the next sentence is this. So we know that God is present everywhere. So the next sentence to consider and think, if we were to rightly think about the attribute of God, is this. About omnipresence, is God's presence, okay, does differently in different places. So God's presence can bless. God's presence can also sustain, and God's presence can also, the opposite of blessing, curse, punish, judge. Okay? So, God is present everywhere. But His presence functions differently in different places. Got it? All right, let's look at some scripture. Let's look at Amos 9, 1 through 4. Amos, the book of Amos. Where in the world is Amos? Well, let's see. Here we go. If you find Jonah, turn to the left just a few pages. All right. If you find Hosea, then turn to the right a few pages. Amos 9. Look at verses 1 through 4. What is the context here? Well, let's read. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. Okay? And he said, smite the lintel of the door, that's the doorposts, that the posts may shake, that's the foundation of this building, and cut them in the head, the threshold of this building is shaking, and the foundations collapse upon the head of all of them. And I will slay the last of them with the sword. What kind of presence is this? Is this a presence of blessing? Is this a presence of cursing? Is this the presence of judging and punishment? Well, I think it's very obvious here. Continue reading, verse number 1. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away. And he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Why? Because God's presence is there. Verse number 2. Though they dig into hell, then shall mine hand take them. Remember, this is the Lord speaking still. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence, and though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, surely God cannot be there because it's in the bottom of the sea. But no, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Loch Ness Monster? No. The presence of God, which punishes, is there. Verse number 4. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them. For what? Not blessing, but his presence here to them meant evil and not for good. That is punishment and judgment. So God's presence can be different from one place to another. At other times, God is present neither to punish nor to bless, but merely to sustain. Okay? We find that in Colossians 1:17, where the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ is the one who created everything, both the visible things and the invisible things, and by him, everything is sustained. Right? That's why you hear preachers say something like, there is no maverick molecule that escapes the hand of God. There's no rogue RNA that escapes out of the presence of God. Yet, at other times or in other places, God is present to bless. All right? And that's why our language, many prayers that you have prayed, you say what? May your presence be with so-and-so. And what do you mean? That God would bless. Right? Okay. Let's look at Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11. Say amen if you're there. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Here we see that God's presence is fullness of joy. He is not talking about God's presence to punish. David is not talking about God's presence to merely sustain, but God's presence is functioning in a manner to bless. All right? In fact, most of the time that the Bible talks about the presence of God, it's referring to His presence to bless. And that's why you get encouraged and motivated and blessing when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who said to the disciples as He ascended into heaven, He said, "Go ye out into the world and preach the gospel. Preach it to every creature, teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age." That was His promise of His presence, which was not to punish, not to judge, not merely to sustain them, but to bless them. Okay? So by way of application tonight, how can we talk about the omnipresence of God? Is it okay to talk about God's presence in the unbeliever's life? Yes, of course. But get this, the Bible never speaks about God's presence in unbeliever's life in a direct way, that is to bless them. How does God's presence function in an unbeliever's life? Well, you have two other options. And what are they? To sustain that unbeliever, meaning to keep him alive, to keep her alive, and to what? To punish or judge. That explains the verse that says, God is angry at the wicked every day. Psalm 7:11. How can we use this? How can we apply this? You know somebody who's an unbeliever? Go to them and talk to them about the omnipresence of God. And they say, "What is that?" Well, let me tell you. The presence of God sustains you. And the presence of God is there to remind you that there's judgment coming. If you don't repent of your sins, you will die in your sins and you will be judged. You don't have to be if you believe the gospel. Can I tell you about the gospel? Okay, this is how we can use this attribute of God in their life. But for you, the believer tonight, can you flee away from the presence of God? No. Remember Jonah? How can you use this? How can you use this on a daily basis, the presence of God? Oh, folks, be reminded that God is there. Whatever it is you're watching on television, God is there with you. Whatever it is you're playing on your little tablet or phone, God is there with you. This really is a deterrent, isn't it? A deterrent for the Christian not to sin against God. Let me read to you a poem here by a theologian. He says beautifully here about the presence of God, the doctrine of God's omnipresence. When you wish to do something evil, you retire from the public into your house where no enemy may see you. From those places of your house which are open and visible to the eyes of men, you remove yourself into your room. Even in your room, you fear some witness from another quarter. You retire into your heart. There you meditate. He is more inward than your heart. Wherever, therefore, you shall have fled, there he is. From yourself, whither you flee. Will you not follow yourself wherever you shall flee? But since there is one more inward even than yourself, there is no place where you may flee from God angry, but to God reconciled. There is no place at all whither you may flee. Will you flee from Him? Instead, flee to Him. End quote. The omnipresence of God, a beautiful attribute of God, is for our good.
Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Well, my friends, did you hear? Thank you for listening to Systematic Theology from Riverside Baptist Church in beautiful Southern California. For more information about our church service, please call our office at 951-687-6106 or visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com. My name is Mark. I hope to see you again next time on our commuter CD from RBC.